Thank you for the word that Mike brought this morning, considering prayer and fasting. Now give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us throughout this day. In Christ's name, amen. So we're in Revelation chapter 16. The first seven seal judgments is pretty much a summary of what is going to happen, how it's going to happen. Doesn't give you many details. The seven trumpet judgment gives you more detail. It talks about a third of the land, a third of the sea, and a third of the fresh water is going to be polluted, poisoned, a third. But now when you read the seven bowl judgments, it's going up a notch. This is God's final judgment to bring an end to the world as we know it, to bring an end to Satan, the Antichrist, and the governments of this world that are in rebellion against God. So these are pretty fierce judgments before the Lord Jesus comes back in chapter 19. And so we read in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 16, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. So what came to my mind was, your sin will find you out. They got this mark probably at the beginning of the tribulation. It's now near the end. And it seemed all good. But now, apparently, those who had this mark, it was causing some kind of infection or causing some kind of disease that was occurring. And it was loathsome and it was malignant and it was ugly and it was painful. And I saw within that even an application for sin, you know. Sometimes sin is pleasurable at the beginning, but you can rest assured that eventually it catches up to you and you pay the price. So the best for everyone here, when we're following the Lord, the Bible says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, right? Christ Jesus. If we confess, he is righteous and just to forgive us our sins. I guess the sooner you get to confession to the Lord, the better off you are. Because if we let sin ferment and we think we're getting away with it, the devil will pull it out of his back pocket one day when you least expect it and when all damage will be done. So for them who got the mark of the beast, it was able to economically buy and sell, and they were with the elitists, they were cool, calm, and collected. But now we see that it's turning for the worst. So now we read in verse 3, and the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood, like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. You know, there's going to be some comparisons here to the plagues that Moses brought on Egypt as well. But in this, it says that everything in the sea died. Whereas in Revelation chapter 8, it talks about a third of the sea was polluted and those who drank of it died. So this is saying now it's escalating. Now something has occurred, doesn't tell us what, but the angel poured out this bowl of wrath and everything living in the sea dies. Could you imagine that? Whales, porpoises, little fish, big fish. What a stench. What an ugly thing that would be. But not only that, but also on the fresh waters. The drinking waters are going to be polluted as well. So all of hell is breaking loose. God is allowing this. This is the end. This is it. There's no recovery from this. Continuing on, he says in verses 4 through 7, then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you have judged these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it, And I heard the altar, oh yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So what are we seeing here? First of all, the altar doesn't talk. It's those martyrs who are under the altar. When you go to chapter 6, verse 10, it talks about those martyrs who are under the altar and they're saying, oh Lord, when are you going to avenge our blood? And he said, be still, it's going to happen. There has to be a certain amount of number of martyrs first, and when that number's complete, then I'm going to bring retribution. So here we see the retribution came to those who were murdering, destroying, and martyring all the saints, and the people under the altar were saying, amen, it's righteous, you're doing it. So he answered their prayer sometime later on during the tribulation. But he said, you're giving them what they deserve. God has poetic justice many times. You know, he says the pit that people dig, they themselves will fall in it. Many times, as the saying goes, what goes around, you know, without believing in karma, God has a principle. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. On the other hand, on the positive side, if you sow good seeds, those good seeds are going to come back to you. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. So God's principle, his spiritual principles are true. He tells us in Galatians, be not deceived, right? God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. You sow seeds to the spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. You're going to reap the benefits of it. So I love that because it's so fair of God to give us what we really are giving him. And besides that, he gives me a lot more than what I give him. I give him a little seed. He gives me 100-fold because he's more generous and more gracious to me. As Mike was saying this morning, he says, oh, you a little faith. You know, by prayer and fasting, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain. So our faith is getting developed. And the way it gets developed is understand God's principle of truth. You reap what you sow. And sometimes it comes to you later if it's a bad. And sometimes it comes to you later if it's good. But God works on that type of principle. Now you say, well, isn't that like my works? Partly it is. But God even works beyond my works. Because there are times when I don't plant nothing and he still blesses me. And I'm blessed for that because that makes me love him more and know that I can go to him. And his love for me is not conditional on what I can give to him. But it is conditional on the rewards that I receive in heaven and also on this earth. So keep that in mind that those under the altar were saying, right on, in my own vocabulary. He's saying, you're true and just and you're almighty and your judgments are true. Because they cut the heads off of the martyrs, they murdered them, and their blood is on their hands, and now you're giving them blood to drink. Now, whether or not it was actual blood, we don't know, but whoever drank of it, it was poisonous. So now we go back to verses 8 and 9. And some have said that this could be a supernova of the sun, of the star. Which happens is that the sun gets bright, like three times brighter, if not more, before it dies out and it turns black, before it just collapses in and of itself. It's called a supernova. And so here in these verses, what the Lord is happening is he's shaking the heavens, just like he said he would. And he says men's hearts are going to fail them. They're going to say, what is going on? Everything is collapsing. The tides, the water, the moon is blood red. What is going on? Well, it's the end. That's what's going on. So he says, and the fourth angel poured out the bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. So Jesus said in Luke 21, let me read it in verse 25. He talks about the signs that are going to occur in the heavens. During that tribulation near the end, all of the heavens are going to fall apart. He said there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, dismay among the nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves and men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Yeah, it's going to fold up like a scroll, he tells us. It's all going to part away. And then Jesus is going to set up his kingdom on earth for that 1,000 years. You can bet your bottom dollar that's going to happen. And that comes at the end. That comes in chapter 19. But these are the signs of wrath. And God wills that none should perish, but all come to repentance. But it turns out that sometimes, even in pain, people don't repent. And I'll get to that in the next verse. But when we see these things occurring, he says, look up, for your redemption is nigh. Now, I don't see the heavens being shaken, but I could visualize very clearly God says what he means, and he means what he says, and it's going to happen. Because it says that he holds all things together by the power of his word in Hebrews chapter 1. You wonder why everything just doesn't go off? Because it's not gravity, it's him that's holding it together. And once he decides, go, boo, it's gone. That's what Hebrews tells us. He holds all things together by the power of his word. So now we go to verse 10, and he goes on by saying, with the fifth angel, pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. Now, if you're writing down notes, Exodus 10, we're going to go to that, talks about darkness, the ninth plague that came on Egypt. But it goes on to say that his kingdom became darkened. Interesting. When you read Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 21, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which can be felt. Just over Egypt. And then when you go to verse 23, he says that they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from this place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwelling. So there was a distinction that God is making in Egypt. These are my people. They have the light. These are them of darkness. They don't have the light. So in Revelation, the domain of the Antichrist and his headquarters is going to be blackened out. It's going to be darkened. However, the scripture tells me this in Colossians 1:22, that we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in his inheritance with the saints of light. I love light. I love the spring because it starts getting lighter and lighter and lighter. It gets warmer and warmer. Sometimes during the winter it's cold. You get up, it's dark. You go to, you know, you get out of work, whatever, it's dark. And, you know, you're bundled up. You got to put on 3 layers. I love the spring and I love the summer. It's so much better. The kingdom of God is going to be all light. Not going to be any night. No darkness. I could fit in that one. So it says here that we have been qualified because of Jesus Christ to share in the inheritance of light. That is the inheritance of God. Jesus is light. But what struck me was this darkness that came on Egypt was felt. I heard that there are some caves that are going down so deep and so dark that it discombobulates your mind. You don't know which way is up. You don't know which. It's so dark. You can't see up, down, left, right. And in the scriptures, it tells us in the book of Matthew, I believe it is, that Jesus was having, the Father was having a banquet for his son. And a lot of people didn't want to come, so he said, go to the highways, go to the byways, go out and get everyone that comes in. And everyone came in, Gentiles, Jew, all kinds, barber shop people, Robert, Anthony, I mean, all kinds of people came in. However, he seen one person that didn't have a wedding garment on. And he said, where's your wedding garment? And, I don't know, I just came. And he said, no, cast them out into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's hell. You know, people, oh, when I go to hell, I'll see my friends. When you ain't going to see nobody. You're going to be in flames. You're going to be burned. I don't know how that all works. You know, you can burn without fire. You know that, through radiation and what have you. But it's going to be outer darkness, where there's going to be people weeping and gnashing their teeth because of the anger that sin is still in them. It could be felt, that darkness. But the Bible tells me that, brethren, you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you like a thief. Darkness is funny. You could see it physically, but you could see it spiritually too. Darkness can be felt spiritually. You ever go into a place or somewhere where you just feel, oh, man, it don't feel right. It feels dark right here. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something that's not kosher here. You could feel the darkness. And then there are times in our minds you get depressed and you can feel the darkness. And you just feel, man, this is heavy. It's a darkness. It's a felt darkness. People wrap themselves up in blankets and they don't want to go out. They don't want to come in. They don't want to answer the phone. There is a darkness that can come in our minds as well, mentally. But there's an answer to that, of how you can get out of that. God does not want us to walk in darkness. He wants us to walk in the light. He said, walk in the light while you still have the light. There's coming a time when you won't have that. There might be a time, if God continues to allow things to occur, where, okay, well, we're not going through the tribulation, but what's going to lead up to the tribulation could be devastating. We can go into a World War III, and we'll still be here. You can lose everything that you have, but not your faith, if you've been building into your spiritual life. And so God has given us light. His word is a lamp. It's a light unto my feet. I need to get that word more in my mind and in my heart. But it tells us that when that darkness came on Egypt, they couldn't see one another, and nobody moved. And really, in a way, spiritually speaking, isn't that how we get when we start walking away from God? We no longer want to see anybody. We stay where we are. We don't want to be in fellowship no more, because we feel depressed. We feel darkened. We feel, oh, God has failed me. And that's not from the Lord. God will never fail you. I fail, yeah. But that doesn't mean he's going to fail me. God will always, always never forsake me or leave me. You know, we seen the movie The Chosen the other day, Esther and I. They had two showings. Maybe some of you seen it, right? The second one was the Passover, right? And it emphasized a lot on Judas, on how and why he betrayed the Lord Jesus. Well, first of all, Jesus said he's the son of perdition. So it was already in the plans that God knew he was going to turn him in for 30 pieces of silver. We already know that was going to happen. But some have said that the reason why he turned the Lord in is because he was expecting the Messiah to push out the Romans and set up his kingdom right then and there. And because Jesus was not doing that, but he was upsetting the Pharisees, he was upsetting the Sadducees, and he was hinting that he was going to go to the cross. He couldn't accept that. He wanted Jesus to be the way he wanted Jesus. And so he turned his back and said, well, let me get what I can get. 30 pieces of silver. I'll tell you where he is, where he hangs out. He hangs out in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's when they came and get him. So how does that apply to you and I? I'm not saying here what Judas is. But what I am saying is what he said in this movie was a little profound. He said to Judas, so Judas, you expect me to do this, that, and other thing? He said, do you believe in me? And he says, yes, I do. Do you expect me to do it your way? That? And he says, and what happens if I don't? Will you still believe in me? Apparently he didn't. But I see that as application for us. When things aren't going my way and I'm kind of like have a dark thought, I have to still say to myself, do I still believe in him? Or am I going to run away from him? And you have that same choice as I have, especially as the days get closer to his ending, this world. You're going to get challenged and tested, as we all are. You know, I was sharing earlier with Jill a little bit about not selling out. Not that she was going to do that, but, you know, keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Be honest. Keep on plodding through step by step. Sometimes it's an overcast like today. But you don't stop. You go forward because it's going to clear up one day. Can I get an amen? And spiritually speaking, that dark cloud that follows you and it seems to rain on you, you know, it's going to clear out. But you and I need to understand that his word and the truth of his word will clear that fog out, will clear that darkness out of your mind. He said this in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. 1 John 1:7. So when you're walking in the light, you're going to be coming to church. You're going to be going to Bible studies. You're going to be having fellowship. You're going to come and hang out with the saints. I like what Mike was sharing a little bit earlier. He said, you know, this kind does not leave, that is the demons, except through prayer and fasting. And he said, you know, you don't necessarily always have to fast food. You could be fasting. He mentioned your Facebook. I don't have Facebook. I don't care. It could be your phone. Could be TV. Could be the gym. Different things that you understand at that time, wow, why am I so eager to go and do what I always done when I sense I should be praying right now, or I sense that I should be calling somebody. There's a spiritual battle that goes on, and many times, because the Lord loves us, he allows this to occur to get us deeply rooted in him. So back to the story with Jill, I was mentioning how in the beginning of my walk, because without embarrassing her, she travels far to get to church. And I said, you know what? God says I will honor those who honor me. When you honor the Lord and you put him first, he's going to honor you. Can I get an amen? And I recall very simply my own lifestyle. Same thing at the beginning of my walk. When I had nothing, God was everything. And that was the key. Samuel said to Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, did I not give you everything that you wanted and needed? But then he got big, he got strong, he got a big army, he got proud, he killed all the Amorites, he made a statue or some kind of, I don't know what it was, but it was something of his great victory. And he didn't obey what God told him to do. He said, I want you to wipe them all out. I don't want to see any of them. Because you know what happened later? I could tell you what happened later. Agag, the king who was snuffed out, he had a wife, and Haman was an Agagite. Haman was from that lineage. Somehow someone escaped, and Haman wanted to wipe out all of Israel and Esther, if you look in the book. So anyway, back to the story. When you put God first and you have nothing, it's easy. I would go to church, rain, snow. I had no car. I had no phone, of course, back then. It was easier, but it still had to be a sacrifice. God, do I want you? And at different times, on Sundays, different things would come up, as it does in your life. Summertime came. Oh, that's beach time. Yay, sunny, let's go. Saturday was a bad day. Sunday's a good day. Forget church. God understands. I would not do that. No glory to me. But I knew the devil was trying to buy me out. Hey, I got some work for you on Sunday. Triple time. No, Sunday's church for me. No, I wasn't a pastor. I was just like everyone else, everyone just loving God. And I would say, no, come on, God's going to understand. No. I seen in that trying to sell out for a bowl of beans like Enoch. You know, here, take this money. That's how it begins, people. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You think it's not important, these little decisions you make. They do make a big difference because it's putting you in a direction. And it keeps on building, like I mentioned earlier, with that little sin of getting the mark. It comes out and bites you at the end. So make the right choices now. For with you, listen, write this psalm. This is excellent. Psalm 36:9. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. What is your worldview? Do you see your worldview through God's light? Or do you see the world through the world's view? Do you see it as a political thing? Or do you see it as a spiritual thing? God's light is how I see the world. That's how you have to look at everything, too. Through your light, I see light. You know, I'm giving you a lot of different scriptures here, but Titus talks about to the beguiled, everything is beguiled, but to the pure, everything is pure. It's your eyes. He said if the eye is contaminated, the whole body is. It's how you see life. Do you see life spiritually? It's a fight. But it's a blessed fight because God's in charge. Can I get an amen? So we have to walk in the light as he is the light. And if you see yourself not fellowshipping, that should be an indication. I'm starting to drift a little bit. I'm not walking in the light as he is the light. Because if I am, it says we'll have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us. 1 John 1:7. So we're moving along. Again, I'm talking about light and darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You want to get rid of darkness in your mind? You want to get rid of negativity in your mind? You want to have a lightheartedness, but yet a seriousness of it? He tells us clearly, don't worry about tomorrow. They have enough cares and problems for today. I feed the birds, the grass grows. But seek first, what does he say? My kingdom and my righteousness first, and all these things will be added unto you. So if you want to get lighthearted, stop worrying about tomorrow. Continue to do what you're doing today. Serve the Lord. Serve others. Put them first. Put them ahead of yourself. And God is going to take care of you. In verse 11, we're not going to go through this whole chapter. We're just going to take this one more verse, and then we're going to have communion. But in verse 11, and they blasphemed God, the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Sometimes affliction will cause you to cry out to God. And other times pain will cause you to curse God. You may not do it verbally outright, but you could turn your back on him. Yeah, I prayed, I tried, it's not happening, and I'm out of here. That's a choice we face every day, church. It's not just once in a while. It's every day you have that choice to walk away and go do it the way you want to do it, or say, no, Jesus, I'm not selling out. I'm going the way you want me to go. But sometimes pain can also drive you to God, and I'll give you a scripture. In Psalm 119, in verse 67 and 68, here's what the psalmist said. And who was the psalmist? King David. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. So he understood. Before he was afflicted, before pain came, and we don't know what that was, he was moving in the wrong direction. But that pain, whatever it was that came upon him, caused him to look up and say, oh God, help me, help me. And many times when you lose your job, you lose this, you lose that, whatever it may be, you go to God again. He doesn't say, well, where were you when you had all that good time? He doesn't throw it in your face. It's like the prodigal son. He had enough. He said, man, I had it better with my father. Let me go back home. And he said, I'm sorry. His father said, forget this, son. I know you are, but here, put a robe, put sandals on his feet. Let's celebrate. My son was dead, but now he's alive. So God enjoys us when we come back to him. So if you're going through affliction and pain in your life, and sometimes it's just God pruning us. It's not necessarily a heavy whack over the head, you know. It's sometimes it's just a little pruning of, hey, I'm not satisfied. What's going on? And you go to God and say, Lord, I need you. I'm going to take time out right now. I'm just going to shut off everything, and I'm just going to take a walk around the block and talk with you. Or I'm going to write down my thoughts of who I am in Christ, or I'm going to read a psalm. But you do it because that's where your life comes from. It comes from the word of God. Can I get an amen? That's God's word. That's his truth. And sometimes it's just the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It tells us this in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He said, don't you know it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? God many times just continues to bless us and keep us. He's kept you from death. He's kept you from this. He's kept you from that. And you think, well, what was that? No, that was God's hand. He was protecting you. It was his kindness because he has plans for us, because he loves us. But it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So finally we say, so what am I doing? I mean, this person loves me. I'm feeling like I should do more than just, okay, thank you, moving on. Thank you, moving on. 10 lepers, 9 kept moving on, only 1 came back. It's his kindness that should say to us, you know what? God, I need you on this one. I think you got my attention. I'm repenting of that. I'm turning around. I'm going to let this go. I don't want this. So what is it in your life that maybe God is telling you? I don't know. But I could tell you this, God's word is true. And many times it's his kindness that leads us to see it, and we repent of it and say, thank you, Lord, because all it was going is destruction. And then there's other times when he's got to squeeze you a little bit. And the lemon tears come out. But if it has a purpose to turn you to him, praise the Lord. And that's what I see here. I see God's ending coming for sure. But he's giving time. He began just with a third of the earth being destroyed and the waters. But now it's full force because he wants people to return to him and repent, because his judgment is final. It's not like you can go to appeal to a higher court. Once you die and you're not right with the Lord, you go to hell. That's what I don't like to talk about, but that's what Jesus said. But he said, listen, but you don't have to. All you need to do is ask me for forgiveness and understand that the devil is out to get you. And he's not your friend. So if you want to get mad at anybody, get mad at the devil. Because he's the one that's trying to twist you, trying to get you off course, You remember the Flip Wilson, The Devil Made Me Do It, years ago? You old men know how that went, right? I won't say old ladies because I'll get beaten up later. But it was a time years ago where he would say, the devil made me do it. And sometimes he has a big influence on us. But I could tell you this, and we're going to close. When you take accountability for your sin, the devil can make you do anything. He can influence it, but you make the choice to sin or not to sin. You could either see your life as a victim. Oh, he made me. She said it. He did it. Baba boom, 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 boom. The city, that, the, down, boom. Or you could say, no, I did it. I did it. Take responsibility. Can I get an amen? When you and I sin, don't keep blaming, though they might have influenced. Because if you keep blaming, you'll never get healed. You'll never get healed. You'll always be a victim. Oh, I'm a victim. And you'll live that life with that dark cloud over your head. But if you start fighting back and saying, no, I did this, forgive me, Lord, and then receive forgiveness and know that when he forgives, it's finished. He doesn't bring it up again 5 years later. People might, but hey, get behind me, Satan. You got your own problems. God has forgiven me, and if God has forgiven me, that's all I need to know. And I live one day at a time. I don't want to invest in tomorrow. Oh, I'm smart. I'm a steward. I got that, but I'm not going to be a victim. I choose not to be a victim. Can I get an amen? And so if you're living in a life where at times you feel that darkness and it's hanging over your head, the light of God's word, the light of his people, the singing of the songs, the life is being spoken into your spirit. But if you're listening to the garbage, death is being spoken into your spirit. And that's what's going to be in your mind. So my advice is this. Before we have communion, the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. Humble yourself. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I have in me, as you do, a resistance of humility. We have a resistance. No, I don't need to do that. I could tell you this. When you're little in your own eyes, God will bless you. But when you start getting too big to ask for forgiveness, you're going down a hard road. So with every head bowed, as the worship team comes up, before we have communion, I want to ask everyone here, don't be deceived. There was a story, and I'm going to say it real quick. It was called The Emperor's New Clothes. The Emperor's New Clothes. It's a classic. And here was this emperor. He always wanted to get something new, fresh, and be the first online. It's a classic. Christian Anderson was there. And he said, this emperor, what else can I have? What else is new? I need a new wardrobe. And so these two con men heard him say that, and they disguised themselves as fashion designers. Oh, we could get you some clothes that's like none other. You can do that for me? He said, yeah. But I want to tell you something. Those who are ignorant and stupid, and they're not part of the elitists, they won't be able to see the clothes on you. Oh, so only the cool will see the clothes on you. So these two fashion designers go into their little room, and you see them working on this mannequin, and But you don't see any cloth being, you just see them moving their hands. Whoa, that's beautiful. Wow, that's awesome. And some of the king's men come in and they say, this is it. This is beautiful. Can't you see that? And they were afraid to say they can't. And so they're doing all of this. Say, well, tell the king, tell the emperor, the clothes are ready. We got it for him. So he comes in. And he looks around and says, where is it? Oh, king, it's so beautiful. It's invisible. And only those who are the smart ones can see it. So he takes off his jacket. He takes off his robe. Takes off his pants. And these two con artists start tucking and putting this invisible robe on him and his clothing, and now he's just in his underwears, and he's, oh, that's beautiful. Look at that. That's awesome. Come on, let's go outside in the parade. So they walk outside in the parade, and everyone's looking at him. The king said, whoever doesn't see him with his clothes on, they're stupid. Well, I see it. I see it. I see these beautiful clothes on him, and everyone started following. Yeah, we all see it. We all see it. Until this one little boy stood up and said, he has no clothes on. So what's the moral of the story? Pride of what people are going to think of you will keep you from admitting that you need the Lord Jesus. He says, buy from me. You think you're rich? Think you got clothes, you're naked. But I encourage you, he says, Revelation, buy from me gold refined by the fire. So if you're sitting here today, maybe you know the Lord, maybe you don't. But if you don't know the Lord, this is your opportunity to get clothed with Jesus Christ. And if you maybe have been walking around in pride and you just don't want to show how you really are, it's time to say, no, this is me. I need Jesus. So, Father, if there's someone here that needs you right now,
yes,
and their pride is keeping them, please soften their hearts and don't let them go without saying, I need Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And if that's you, just please raise your hand and say, that's me. I need Jesus to forgive me of my sins. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Now, here's the deal. With every head bowed, I don't have magic. Jesus hears your prayer, though. If it's sincere, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Pray this. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Pray it out loud. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and you paid the price, and that you rose from the dead. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I want to live for you and not for the devil. In Jesus' name. And as we sing this next song, search us today. Show us, prune us, gently afflict us if it need be. Let the kindness of you show us that we can just say, no, he's too good to me. I'm not going to be like those nine lepers who never came back. I'm going to give my life to you, Jesus. And if that's you, then you want to give your life to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness in this area of your life that only you know. And pray again with me. Jesus, forgive me of king is coming.
Amen.
Friends, he ain't stopping until he gets you. He's coming back for us.
Yes,
he's prepared a place for us. And believe me, it's not a pie in the sky dream. It's the reality because he is God.
Yes.
He died and he rose on the third day. Amen. And he said, I'll be back. And he's not the Terminator. He's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And he's coming back for us.
Thank you, Lord.
So when the hour had come, he reclined at the table with his apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
I believe that might be the Lord's marriage supper of the Lamb. Speculation, don't know. So when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's symbolic. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, we take this bread symbolically in remembrance that you gave your body to the whip, to the thorns, to the spittle, and to the cross for us, for our sins. And we thank you for that. Let's partake. Mm. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Hey, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. The blood has always been God's way of showing that his son had to pay for our sins. No other way. No good works can get you to heaven. It's what he did, his atonement, his works. So let's partake and thank him for the blood. Strength. Don't let that cloud nest on your head. In the name of Jesus, just say, I'm going forward, devil. Get behind me. Amen? God bless. Take care.
Amen.
Thanks, Joe.